to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The title of our lesson tonight is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. And that title comes from this psalm because it is repeated over and over several times. This psalm is attributed to David, King David, all right? And so, like I said, the title is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. It's mentioned several times in there. We haven't read it yet, but maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you've kind of glanced through it. Why is David telling his soul to bless the Lord? What is motivating him to remind himself that I need to bless the Lord? Any thoughts? Why would we bless the Lord? Because of his goodness, and to keep it the same thing, because of his blessings to us, right? But that also kind of raises the question is, what does it mean to bless the Lord? What does it mean to bless the Lord? To honor him, to praise him, to worship him, to obey him. That's one way to bless him. Yeah. We'll come back to that. Okay. So David is reminding himself and us in the process to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord because of God's blessing to us. Now that raises an interesting question. Why does God bless us? Because we don't deserve it. He blesses us because we do. Just like the way you raise your kids, right? The worse they are, the better you treat them. No. What'd you say, Aaron? Out of love. Out of love. Okay. Why else does God bless us? Because we're his children. All right. Do you, for those of you that have, do you love your children whether they behave or not? Do you love them better when they behave? Maybe you don't love him better, but it's easy to feel like it, right? All right, so he loves us. We're his children, so he blesses us. Okay. Do we deserve it? No. Can we earn it? No. Can we do anything to prevent his blessings in our lives? Some of you are going, no. Some of you are going, yes. Is there anything we can do to stimulate his blessings, to bring his blessings on us? Yes. Okay. I put this in your note sheet here that there's kind of two different categories of reasons of why God blesses us. The first one is just because of his mercy. Okay? Just because of his mercy. God blesses us because of his mercy. It has nothing to do with whether we deserve it or not. We can't earn it. All right? But he blesses us because of his mercy, because we're his children. Just like as parents, we will take care of our kids and we will love them and do certain things for them and whatever, even when they disobey, even when they frustrate us or what, because they're our kids and because we're showing them mercy and grace. All right. And that's mentioned in this psalm. We'll read through the psalm in a little bit, kind of working our way through. But in verse 8, it specifically mentions mercy. In verse 8, it specifically mentions grace. In verses 8, 11, and 17, it mentions God's love. All those are tied up together, mercy, grace, and love. Verse 13 mentions compassion. And the root word for compassion there is the same one for mercy in verse 8. So all this idea is there. Love, mercy, grace, compassion, all a part of who God is. God blesses his people. And God is such a good God that he even blesses people that totally reject him. You know, it says the sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are certain graces, there are certain gifts, certain blessings that God just pours out on the earth because he created it and he's God. But then there are those that are poured out upon his children too. But then there's a second reason, and that is God blesses because of our response to him. In other words, there are times that he blesses us that has nothing to do with what we do, but yet there are promises in God's word that as we love him and as we serve him and as we obey him, that he brings blessing upon us, all right? So we're thankful for the blessing we get that we don't deserve or whatever, but we're also thankful that God blesses us when we seek to do what's right, when we seek to grow in our relationship with him. We find that in this passage also, Okay, verses 11, 13, and 17 talk about God's blessings beyond people who fear him. Now, what does that mean? That we're scared to death of him? No, it means we honor him and we respect him for who he is. Okay? Although, to be honest with you, a true godly fear should have a little bit of fear in it. Because, you know, people that were in God's presence and really experienced his presence, it's pretty overwhelming because God is holy and we're not, all right? But it does mean more so the honor and the respect and that kind of thing. And then also in verse 18, it talks about that God blesses those who keep his covenant. In other words, in the Old Testament, he's talking about the covenant with Moses and the Israelites and stuff, but that corresponds even to the New Testament. That is, we're in right relationship with him. And verse 18 also talks about God's blessings on the people that obey him. Obedience. Like I said, we'll read through it so you'll pick this up. But I just wanted to point that out, that God's blessings are out there for everyone, especially his children, and especially for those who obey him and are seeking to serve him. All right. So we're going to jump into this, and it's kind of in four different parts. It's not equal parts. All right. Some are longer than others. But the first part is a personal call to wholehearted praise. A personal call. The first two things have to do with a personal thing. The second two with a corporate thing. What does corporate mean? It doesn't mean, we use corporate sometimes to talk about business. We're not talking about business. Right. We're talking about a group. So the first part of the psalm is David talking to himself as a personal, as an individual. And so it applies to us as an individual. The second half of the psalm is talking about all of us as a group of God's people. This is what we bless God for and how we respond. Okay, so the first one is a personal call to wholehearted praise. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Okay, so I asked earlier, what does it mean to bless the Lord? We said to praise, to worship. Yvonne mentioned to obey, which is a response to that also. I came across this definition of the word bless as it's used in the Old Testament. And this is true not just of blessing the Lord, but when we had parents that would bless their children, or you had some other authority figure that would bless others. This is what the Bible scholar and the real scholarly works defined it. It's a good definition here. It says, to bless means to express solemn words that show the appreciation, gratitude, respect, joint relationship, or goodwill of the speaker, thus promoting respect for the one being blessed. Did you catch all that? Okay. It means the person who's giving the blessing, whether it's God blessing us or us blessing God, the fact that the person giving the blessing appreciates and respects and has gratitude and recognizes a relationship and wishes well of the other. That's definitely true of God's blessing to us, but it's true of our blessing to God. And it manifests itself in worship and in praise. Okay? We respect God and appreciate him and show gratitude, and we recognize that we have a relationship. All right? So he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." What's implied by him talking about blessing the Lord with his soul and with all that is with him in him? Any thoughts pop into mind about what he might be implying by that? It's a total surrender, okay? In other words, it's not just something he's saying, right? John?
Heart, mind, and soul.
Every part of your being. Like she said, total surrender. Heart, mind, body, soul, spirit. You know, any different ways you can divide up the body and who you are, personality. It means everything, right? It's not just, okay, I'm going to say the right thing. I'm going to sing the right thing, you know, and this applies to our worship. You know, we can go through the motions and it's easy to do even without doing it deliberately. We can get sidetracked. We can get distracted, you know, whatever. But David is saying when we bless the Lord, it's a wholehearted. That's why I use the word wholehearted praise in the title of this section. It's everything, okay? Not just some profession or external act, but it's something that comes from within, from our heart, okay? It's a full commitment. So he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Benefits to me, I mean, that's the way most translations translate it, and it's certainly accurate. But when I think of benefits, I think of benefits you get when you get a job. You know, what are the benefits? And it has the same basic meaning, right? I mean, what does that word mean? Chris? Yeah, that's certainly part of the benefits, isn't it? When we become a child of God, all the inheritance The Bible uses those terms in that picture itself. It says that we are co-heirs with Christ, right? So all the things that we get because we're children of God. You know, benefits is really, it's just something that benefits you, right? You talk about a job situation, so what are the benefits? Well, you get paid. That's kind of the lowest level. But you can get more. You can have retirement benefits. You can get health care benefits. You can get other type of benefits. Lynn, you're going to say something. Mm-hmm. That's right. So when it talks about, when David says, forget not all his benefits, talking about God's benefits, it's talking about all the wonderful things that God does for us. Okay? All the kind and gracious treatment. And then he says here, forget not. Forget not. Does that mean we need to go around and keep a list of all that God does for us? That wouldn't be a bad idea. What does he mean when he says, forget not them? It means to remember them. Very good, Rupert. Yeah, to forget not means to remember. I love giving you a hard time, Rupert. Yeah, it does. It does mean to remember. But does that mean that if we forget something God's done for us, we're in trouble? No. But I think it's more than just remembering, like, if God asks us to make a list of everything he's done for us, that we can do that. I think it means in the sense that we appreciate them. Okay? We don't take them for granted. And it's really interesting because this is something that God's people were so guilty of in the Old Testament. You know, there's a message that God gave to his people through Moses in Deuteronomy 6. Yeah. Okay. Where God says, listen, when I take you into the promised land and I give you this wonderful land, I just give it to you. You know, I mean, you got to fight for it, but I'm going to give it to you. You're going to move into houses you didn't build and have fields you didn't plow and all this other kind of stuff. He says, do not forget. When you've been blessed so much, do not forget that I'm the one that did it. And of course they did. But the thing that just amazes me, and you've read this story, God delivers them from Egypt, right? And there's these 10 fantastic, miraculous, supernatural plagues that they get delivered out of Egypt. And just within a couple of days, God's people are complaining and griping and saying, God, where are you at? You know, why aren't you taking, you know. But, you know, we look at their and then God comes through for them. And then a couple days later, they're complaining again. And we look at that and say, how could they do that? But how often do we do that? God has done so much for us, and then we face one obstacle or whatever, and it can be pretty overwhelming. And immediately, God, where are you at? You know, which there's nothing wrong with saying, God, I need your help. But, you know, almost like, God, you've abandoned me. It's like, no, he hasn't abandoned us. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't forget that. I think of, I think it's also sort of like the idea of not being totally appreciative of. I think of the story, I should have looked it up and put the scripture on the note sheet, but I didn't. It's in Luke. But the story of when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, right? But for whatever reason, he didn't heal them right then and there. He says, go, show yourself to the priest, which acted kind of as a doctor, not really a doctor, but they had to clear them of being healed of leprosy so they go back into society because they had been separated from society. And it was as they went that they were healed. And it says only one of them came back to thank Jesus. And sometimes you hear people talk about it and say, well, only one of them appreciated what Jesus did for them. I don't believe that's true. I think they all appreciated it. I think they all were thankful. But only one of them took the time to express the appreciation and the thankfulness. And I think that's part of what's here. When we take God for granted, even if we appreciate, when we take him for granted, that's a sense, that's in a sense a way of forgetting his benefits. And so David says, listen, I don't want to do that. So he's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget. Not in the sense I'm going to forget. No, it's the sense of I want to always be remembering what God has done, and I want to always give him the credit, and I want to always be thankful and grateful and be expressing that to him. And then he goes into a list, okay, a personal counting of God's blessings. Now, if you have to go to the grocery store and you've got a bunch of things you need to buy, what do you do? You make a list, right? What did you say, Gene? You forget the list? That's not good. Okay, you make a list, right? You make a list because you don't want to forget. All right? And so that's what David's doing. He says, I don't want to forget. So he starts making a list. All right? It's verses 3 to 5. It says, Starting in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's a pretty good list. I got it all broken down here. The first one is that God forgives. God forgives. How much does God forgive? Everything, he says, and forget who forgives all your iniquity. Iniquity is one of many words used for sin in the Bible. They all have a little bit different shade of meaning. Iniquity, transgression, sin. But they all mean when we've broken God's law, we've all rebelled against him and done what we're not supposed to. But it says that God forgives all your iniquity. Now, does he just do it automatically? Or is there some kind of condition? Is there something we're supposed to do? Ask? Okay. So we ask God to forgive us and he forgives us. You all say, the way you ask that, Pastor, I'm not sure how to answer. You're so used to my trick questions. They're not trick questions, really, but we ask. You have to repent. Yes. Yeah, you have to ask. That's right. You need to ask. But we need to ask with a repentant heart. Right? Not with an arrogance that says, "Well, I blew it again, God, so just forgive me. Would you forgive me?" You know, and without that sense, the Bible is full of instruction that we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn from our sin. Okay? In the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, that word confess does not mean the exact same thing as admit. Sometimes people treat it as if it says admit. If we admit that we've sinned, because we can admit that we've sinned but not be sorry about it. But to confess literally kind of means to say the same thing about. So if we're confessing our sins to God, we're basically saying, "Okay, God, I am saying the same thing that you say about my sin. It is sin, it is wrong, and I'm so sorry." You see what I'm saying? And so God forgives, and he'll forgive every sin. But yet we see all through Scripture that he's expecting us to come with confession and with repentance. And repentance means that I want to change. I don't want to go back there again. We may end up going back there again, but it's not because we just got a flippant attitude like, "I don't really care, just God will take care of it." But, you know, we may be falling into temptation, and it's something we're really battling with, but our desire is to go the other way, to go the other way. So the second thing we see here is God heals, verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Now, this is a little sticky here. In what sense does God heal all our diseases? Well, he did it by his death on the cross, by Jesus' death on the cross. Yes, Lisa? Okay, that's how he did it. Okay. Does that mean that if we're right with God and we're sick, God will immediately heal us completely if we ask him? No. Okay, Chris? An eternity? I'm sorry, what? That's true. We will all be fully and completely healed. The question is when and how. The reason I say it's a sticky situation is because there's a lot of teaching out there that says all different kinds of things, and quoting this verse and quoting some other verses, you know, they're kind of taken out of context and stuff to say that it is God's will always to 100% heal you. You should always be in 100% perfect health if you have enough faith, if you're right with God, and there's other all these other conditions. And so basically the idea is that if you pray that God heal you and you're not totally, completely 100% healed, then you must not have enough faith, or there must be sin in your life, or there must be something else wrong. Now, all those things can keep us from getting healed, so we need to make sure those things aren't there. But God chooses how and when. We see other places in Scripture where God allows sickness to be there to teach us something. You know, Paul had a situation that many Bible scholars believe that was a physical affliction that he asked God over and over to remove, and God says, "I'm not going to, because it's serving a purpose in your life." Okay? But that should not discourage us from praying for and believing for healing, because God does heal. Sometimes people have gone too far the other way, saying, "Well, God doesn't do that anymore. He did it then because he's trying to prove something. He did that in the early church because, you know, try to show that Jesus really was God and this, that, and the other and get the church started, but he doesn't do that anymore." That's not true either. We've got to have that balance. You know, one of the best explanations, well, I'll give that in a minute. John, you had your hand up a minute ago.
You said, "I give the answer."
Yeah, sometimes God's ready to heal, but there's certain things he's waiting on in us. Yeah. One of the best explanations I heard of this was really good. I forget the guy's name. Him and his wife came here about 4, 5, 6 years ago for one of the women conferences we had in the spring that everybody was invited to, so all the men would come to. I can't remember the guy's name, though. It's him and his wife. And he was talking about the fact of how the Bible makes it very, very clear that our healing was purchased on Calvary. Okay? And that's true, 100%. So our healing has been purchased by Calvary. The question is, when are we going to receive it? Is it like we're going to receive it right now? We're going to receive it tomorrow, next week, next year? Or are we going to receive it on the other side? Okay? Some of that's affected by us. Like Bruce says, sometimes God's waiting on us. He's doing something in us. He's waiting for us to learn, whatever. And some of it's just in his timing and his plan. And some not until we get to the other side, you know? So, but the point is that God does heal all our diseases. Now, another interesting thing is that in the Bible, when it talks about God healing diseases, it's not just talking about physical things. In fact, many times, it's talking more about the spiritual aspect of it and all the consequences of sin, which are not all physical. And that's good news, too, because it means that God's not just going to heal our bodies, but he's going to heal our soul, he's going to heal our spirit, you know, and one day we will no longer deal with any of that anymore. No more sickness, death, none of that stuff, all right? All right. I came across this quote. I can't remember who it was that said it. It says, he continues his healing work until the last trace of sin and its consequences are gone from our nature. So God heals. The third, or letter C there, is God redeems. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. What is the pit? Sin, hell. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was Sheol, the place of the dead, the idea of being dead and gone and away from God. He says he redeems us from the pit. He delivers us from the grave, removes the sentence of death. All right? The interesting thing is the word that's used there, it says redeems. That's a very specific word. When you use the redeem, it has the idea of a cost. A cost that was paid to redeem something. And it's interesting that that word is used in the Old Testament, and it's often used in reference to sacrifices, the death of an animal, a lamb or a goat or a bull or whatever, would redeem or pay the price. But it all pointed forward to Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid the price to redeem us from eternal separation from God. Okay? Jesus talked about this when he showed up after Lazarus had died. In John 11, 25 to 26, he's talking to Lazarus' sister, and she said, if you'd have been here, he would have died. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus paid the price so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternally. Okay, so I like what Paul says about it, too. I didn't put on your note sheet where he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Jesus overcame it all. Tim. That's a good thought. Mm-hmm. You're right. The next thing I have on your note sheet, letter D, is God abundantly blesses. He doesn't just bless, but he abundantly blesses. Look at verse 4. It says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Those phrases are often used to describe God's steadfast love and mercy. It says he crowns you with that. In other words, he just pours it out on you. He blesses you with that. Okay? Totally and completely above the fact that he saves us from our sins. You know, he redeems us from the destruction we deserve. He blesses us on top of it. You know, has anybody ever treated you a whole lot better than you deserve besides God? I know my wife treats me that way. Yeah, God treats us so much better than we deserve. We're going to see a description of it a little bit further down in this psalm. But a really good picture of this is the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son went away, wasted his inheritance, came back hoping just to be made a servant. And even being made a servant in his father's household required mercy and grace. But his father didn't just say, well, come on in, be a servant. He says, come on in, you're still my son. And he raised him up. He not only forgave him, but he accepted him back as a son, not just a servant. And God does the same thing for us. It's like, you know, even totally above forgiving us of our sin, and allowing us to have an eternal relationship, he blesses us abundantly above that because of his mercy and his grace and his steadfast love. Okay. The next one there, letter E, God satisfies. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good. You know, that's what most people spend their life doing, looking for satisfaction, right? I mean, even we do that. We're looking for satisfaction. Where is it that people look for satisfaction?
Wrong places.
Wrong places. That's a good category for the whole thing, right? What are some of the categories? What are some of the things that people pursue hoping to find satisfaction?
Material things.
Money. Power. What?
Sex,
drugs, and rock and roll. Okay. Going back a couple decades there. All right. That's true. It's true. And Chris is willing to say it. Sex. That's what most of our society is pursuing. What'd you say? The younger generation. Us younger generation. Oh, okay. Yeah, there's so many different ways in which people look for satisfaction. And but it's only through God that we can know true satisfaction. I like the way he puts it there. He says, who satisfies you with good. In other words, God wants to bring satisfaction, but only through what is good. You know, people find a certain level or amount of satisfaction or happiness or pleasure in some of these other things. But it doesn't end in what's good. It ends in bondage and condemnation, separation from other people and separation from God. And it's only through God and what he has for us that we can be truly, fully satisfied. You know, I've known of many people who had no desire to have any kind of relationship with God because it would just spoil all their fun, you know. And, but I would contend that if we truly live the way God wanted us to live, we would still have lots of fun without the bondage, without the consequences that can be so destructive. And, you know, I've shared many times that I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 10. And only because of his grace, nothing to do with me, I never took off of that path. I'm not saying I was perfect. I certainly wasn't perfect. I'm still not perfect. But I didn't go off and start doing crazy stuff sexually or drugs or alcohol or whatever. And I can tell you, I don't have any regrets at all. You know, and I've had plenty of fun. So anyway, was somebody going to say something? Oh, I thought I heard somebody say something. So anyway, God satisfies with good things. And, you know, the Bible makes it clear God knows what's good. The question is, do we trust him? Do we trust him? Okay. And the last one on the list is that God strengthens, the second half of verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's sounding better and better and better the older I get. Right? Your youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle in the Bible does not represent the United States. Kind of a funny story. I remember another church I was at over 20 years ago. I was an associate pastor, and we had an evangelist come in. He was one of these prophecy experts, and he was going to be in the church for like 3 or 4 nights, and he had advertised ahead of time. He says, on this night, I'm going to show you where the United States is in prophecy in the Old Testament. But that's pretty interesting, because I had never heard of the United States being in prophecy in the Old Testament. And so anyway, that night was very interesting. He had a passage in Ezekiel. I don't remember which chapter it was, but you read in that chapter and at the beginning, and it talked about this eagle that swooped down and took the top of the tree and went and planted it beyond the river, and it grew into a big whatever. And he says, well, that tree is Israel, and it was taken from where it was scattered and planted in this land, and it grew. And that was referring to the United States involvement, you know, in 1948, when, you know, the world, you know, all that kind of stuff, and Israel was reestablished in their land, and they've grown since then. And that certainly sounds interesting. But what was interesting to me was that if you read the whole chapter about 4 or 5 verses down further, it says specifically, then that eagle is Babylon. And I thought, how could he? Anyway, as you know, one of my pet peeves is taking things out of context and reading things into scripture that's not there. And that was definitely a really good example. I didn't say anything to him. I was just a lowly assistant pastor. And so anyway, but this verse reminds me a lot of Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I got sidetracked. I said that the eagle didn't represent the United States. What does the eagle represent? In their culture and in their time, the eagle was a symbol of strength and vitality and youthful endurance, because basically the eagle just seemed like it could just float in the air. You know, it didn't take any effort. And so that's what it represented to them. And so that's why the eagle is used, at least in these two places in Scripture, to represent that, that God can bring us strength. Okay, now this is not a promise that no matter how old you get, you will have plenty of physical strength. It's more of a spiritual thing. It's more of a thing of God gives us what we need, right? But he says that he will strengthen us. And I'm glad for that. Because, you know, as we go through life, sometimes we need a different kind of strength more than we need physical strength, right? And so anyway, God strengthens. So now we get into the next section. It's a corporate counting of God's blessings. In other words, a group, all of God's people together. And we can tell there's a switch here, because now David is using a phrase like us and our and we instead of you, talking to himself, all right? And he deals with a couple of other things here that are really critical, that are really are things that we can rejoice over. Letter A, this is something I can't wait for, at least in some senses. God brings about justice. God brings about justice. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Okay? It basically tells God's in control and he's going to make everything right. What does the word justice mean? It means righteousness. It's associated with righteousness. Uh-huh. It means to make right that which is wrong. All right? To make that right with, and it says that that's the kind of God we serve. He is a just God, and he will bring about justice. Now, has he brought fully, has he fully brought about justice yet? No, but he's going to. I said this is something I'm really looking forward to. Lately, I've been doing some reading, just about a lot of stuff that's going on in our world. The way people treat each other. I mean, there's just been a lot of different things that's been going on, just kind of by coincidence, God, I guess. We went out the day after Thanksgiving. We saw the movie Harriet. Really good movie. It's a movie about the Harriet Tubman, the lady that was a freed slave, or was an escaped slave in the Civil War, then ended up going back and bringing more slaves to freedom, and she fought in the Civil War and stuff. It's a really good movie. But it, along with many, many other sources, really exposed what slavery was really like. And it's like, oh, Lord, how could people do that? You know, that. And then lately I've been doing some reading, and it's dealt with the whole thing of how slavery today, you know, human trafficking and all the stuff, and people just for their own gain, you know, going and arranging to get people, steal them away from home and force them into situations where they're, you know, it's like, God, I can't wait till you put that kind of stuff to an end, you know. And God will. God will. God is going to bring about justice. Now, he does from here and there along the way. Okay? But one day, he will bring about justice. He will make right everything that is wrong. Second one there, letter B, God has compassion on people as sinners. And he has a big, long section on this. Starting in verse 7, he said, David's talking, he says, God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Okay? So God has compassion on people. In fact, when we read through the Bible, that's one of the biggest lessons you draw from God taking his people through the wilderness. You know, if we would have been in charge of those people, they'd have been dead after very short time. You know, but God continually was gracious, merciful, compassionate, and would forgive them over and over and over. And I think that's why David mentions Moses and the Israelites, because they were just so much of a mess. But not only that, but the way that God describes himself here, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the way he reveals himself to his people all through the Old Testament. Going back to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, God is speaking to Moses and kind of revealing who he is and what his character's like. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But God has compassion on people. God has compassion on us. And I love the way he says it in verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In other words, we don't get what we deserve. I mentioned a guy on Sunday. His name is Dave Ramsey, in connection with Money Stuff, the Christian guy that gives money. Anyway, he has this saying that when people ask him, how you doing? He says, better than I deserve. That's his answer every single day. Better, and it comes from this passage. It's like, no matter how good things are, it's still a whole lot better than I deserve. You know, no matter how bad things are, it's better than I deserve. God treats us much, much better than we deserve. I think of David. You know, according to God's law, he deserved death for the sins that he was involved with Bathsheba and Uriah. But God forgave him because of his heart, because of his repentance. You know, we often talk about thanking God for all the many things he's done. We could probably make a much longer list of thanking God for all the things he didn't do, that he could have done, probably should have done, at least all the things that we really deserved, the many times that he kind of let us go or let us by or didn't treat us or didn't, he didn't bring the full brunt of the consequences upon us that he could have, right? That's part of it. You know, we talk about mercy and grace, and God's grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, and God's mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. All right, you got both sides of the coin there. And so, anyway, David says we should be so thankful because of God's great compassion. Verse 11, he talks about as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how big his love is for those who fear him. That's pretty high. Okay? And he says as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our sins for us. When he forgives us, I mean, how far is it from east to west? Infinite, right? I mean, you can't measure it. It's an infinite distance, and that's how God separates our sins from us. There's a couple other passages. There's one on Micah, I think, that says that God casts our sins into the deepest sea. You know, I heard a preacher one time say he puts it in the deepest sea, and he puts up a sign that says no fishing. You know. And then there's another passage, I think it's in Isaiah, it says that God puts our sins behind his back. And it's literally between your shoulder blades. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. It never did to me, but you hear about people playing jokes. They write a little sign and they stick it to somebody's back where they can't see it. It says, kick me or whatever, you know. The idea is putting it where it cannot be seen. Not that there ever really is a place where God can't see it, but it's a symbolic picture to show that when God forgives us, it's done. It's over with. And I think it just gets so easy to just kind of take that for granted, that our sins don't count against us anymore because of what Jesus did. Came across this quote. It's a little bit old. It sounds a lot like King James. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And it says this, why is it that God hath not dealt with us after our sins? Is it not because he has dealt with another after our sins? Another who took our sins upon himself, of whom it is said that God chastened him in his fierce wrath? And why did he chasten him? But for our sins. Having rewarded him according to our iniquities, thou wilt now reward us according to his merits. In other words, what we've been studying when we studied the holiness thing, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God gave him our sin and took his righteousness and gave it to us. So God has compassion on his people as sinners. Boy, our time's gone fast. Okay, we're going to wrap this up quick. God has compassion on people as frail mortals. Frail mortals. That's something we all feel as we get older too. Verses 13 to 18. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So he uses a couple of illustrations where he says God is a great father, and he has a compassion on us as a father should. I say should because some of us aren't, I shouldn't say some of us. There are some fathers that aren't all that great of a father. And I hope you didn't have one, but maybe you did. But it's interesting that even people that didn't have a very good father, they know what a father should be like. And that's what God is. God is that perfect father. And he says he has God has compassion on us like a perfect father. He says, even though in his eyes it's like we're just dust, you know, or a flower or something that's been cut off and it just dries up, blows away. You know, that's what our life is like, what our existence is like compared to God. But God loves us and he's our father. And he talks about the vastness of God's love compared to the shortness of our life. And then letter D there, God reigns. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Whereas God is in control. God is in control. And that's good news. Good news. The last section is a corporate call to praise, verses 20 to 22. Let's read that real quick and we'll wrap this up. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David says, not only am I supposed to praise God, not only are we supposed to praise God, but all of the angels, all of the spiritual, all of creation is to praise God. And he's certainly worthy of it. And so the whole theme of this psalm is God's mercy and his grace and everything he gives to us and the things he doesn't give to us that we deserve are all the foundation for why we should praise him, why we should bless him. All this has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, is the last thing on your note sheet there. I have down Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. I'll read that, then we'll wrap this up. Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So hopefully as we read a psalm like this, and this is one of the best ones, it makes us think about what do we have to be thankful for? I know last week was Thanksgiving, but even through this whole holiday season, even to Christmas, we're thankful for what God has done for us. I just encourage you to meditate on that often and maybe use this psalm as a basis of prayers of thanksgiving. I try to take some extra time on Wednesdays to pray. I just have a little simple thing I do that helps me out a little bit. I set my alarm on my phone for every half an hour. I can do that because I'm here by myself most all day long. But every half an hour, my phone alarm goes off and I just stop whatever I'm doing and I just pray for a little while. And as I got toward the end of the afternoon, I was wrapping up this Bible study. One of those times I stopped and took a little bit longer, and I just worked my way through the psalm, just thanking God, thanking God. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. So we studied it tonight. Take some time soon. Read through the psalm again and just thank him for all these characteristics, all these things that he's done for us or not done to us when he could have or should have. Because God is good. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, for this time that we've had to study Psalm 103 tonight, talking about all the things that you have done for us. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it, but you've blessed us so much. And God, our eyes get taken off that sometimes because of the frustrations and the problems and the negative circumstances of our life. But God, I thank you that even in relationship to that, that those are only temporary. There will come a day that there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering of any type. Because you have taken care, you already have taken care of it through Jesus Christ, but it'll all be finalized. We thank you that one day there will be justice, Lord God, in light of all the injustice in the world today. But Lord, we also thank you for your forgiveness and your blessings. Help us to always be mindful of that, appreciative of that, grateful for that, Lord God. And I pray that you'd remind us, Lord God, to take time often and regularly, Lord God, to contemplate your goodness to us. We thank you for it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.